We've gotten these really nice handouts. Very organized, right? Outline the verses, the supporting verses. I am kind of scatterbrained, so maybe a change in pace, right? I did, however, print out some handouts. I'm going to get the handout Pastor Ratters to pass out some handouts. There you go. Handout kind of just shows the key points that I'm going to go over. It might make it a little easier to follow. Hopefully, that was the idea. So we're back in Matthew, or still in Matthew, I guess. Matthew, now we're in chapter 13. It's where, the next time we read about something being fulfilled, that it might be fulfilled. So Matthew 13, 34, and 35. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable, he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Let me just get my clock going so we don't go too far over. Okay. So this one's a little bit different in the sense that it's not a prophecy that was fulfilled in the sense of, like, you don't read in the Old Testament that it says the Messiah will speak in parable. But it's more like Jesus is, by him speaking in so many parables, he is showing this consistency we see with God. That God likes to speak to us in parables. So let's look at, this comes from Psalm 78. We'll probably spend most of the time in Psalm 78. That's why I didn't put any of the verses on there, just the reference. So Psalm 78, verse 2, I will open my mouth in parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. All right. And the rest of this psalm is not directly about the Messiah, but it's most of it is this history of Israel, history of what God has done for Israel. And I found, as I was reading it, several instances where we can make this parallel to Christ. And then even in a deeper way, we see that the things that are we can make a connection to between this psalm or things in the Old Testament to Christ, we also see that Christ fulfilled whatever it was. He took it a step further, in a sense. First part, kind of like introduction, you see on the thing, parables. So he was speaking in parables. We see a lot of times in the Old Testament about parables. The Hebrew word for parable is used 39 times. It's translated parable or parables, proverb or proverbs, byword or like. So it's just this idea of like, it's a similar thing. It's a parallel thing, a parable or a proverb. So it's the same. It's this idea of like an earthly story with a spiritual meaning to it. I think we've all heard that many times. Like I said, we see God uses lots of parables, pictures, and types to help us understand spiritual things. Jesus taught many parables, and he himself was the fulfillment of pictures and types in the Old Testament. So that's kind of the first one. The next thing I want to look at is verse 5 of Psalm 78. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers. So we know God has a law, God has order. He's himself is righteous, he's perfect. And he wants us to know wrong from right. Even since Adam and Eve, he even gave Adam and Eve instructions to follow. And since Adam and Eve, all mankind has messed up and sinned. But when Jesus came, he didn't come to get rid of that law. He came to fulfill it. But if we think about, if you know anything about Jewish history, the rabbis would, they had this oral law. It was like a they would basically like find ways to make things more difficult in a sense. They weren't necessarily trying to do that, but that's what happened a lot of times. They made up their own laws, and it got really kind of messed up, and that's why Jesus said to the Pharisees, let me find it, just make sure I say it right. Matthew, you don't have to turn there. 15:8-9. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So they make it their own law, and they would teach it as if it was law. And a lot of times they were things that were against God's law. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus, we read like in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7, he's going through and he's like, in a sense, almost making the law more difficult, but he's making it more of a spiritual thing instead of just a physical thing. He says, that's what we read, Matthew 7, 28. So it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. So he taught the law as only God could teach the law. So, and then we see that Jesus didn't only just teach the law, but he even says that he fulfills it. We read in Matthew 5, 17. Do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill. For certainly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does not, or whoever does the teachings and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus was not getting rid of the law, but he was filling it. And we'll look at some other instances later. We know Jesus was the sacrifice. He fulfilled this picture of the sacrifices the priest had to do. That was a picture of Jesus. And I said, we'll get more detail later on. Moving on to the next instance in Psalm 78. So 12 and 13. Marvelous things he did in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters stand up like a heap. So this is when Israel was leaving Egypt. Egypt's army was pursuing them. God parted the Red Seas with the wind, and they walked across on dry ground, and then the army of Pharaoh followed in behind. And once the children of Israel were through the sea, the waters came back. Swallowed up the army. So we see that God was able to control the elements and he was able to bring peace to Israel. So then we see Jesus doing similar things in Mark chapter 4. And I'll read 35 to the end of the chapter. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm rose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased from there, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So only God can control the elements like that. Only no human can control the wind and the sea. So then we also see this idea of Jesus making peace, right? We all have storms in life, and there's things we need peace. Now, Jesus didn't come that we would have peace on this earth and that things will be easy for us. He even says that in... Hold on. Let's see, Matthew 10, 34. Do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. So Jesus obviously doesn't command us to go and physically wage wars and fight with people. And he doesn't want us to try to cause division among our family. But if we follow Jesus, there's going to be adversity. Jesus was faced with adversity, and he had to suffer many things. And you know, he says that the same will happen to us. We're not promised an easy life if we trust Christ. We're promised trials. But we do have peace, just not on this earth. We have peace with God, which is so much greater. You look at Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope in the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So we have peace, just not in the sense that our lives are easy. You know, we have peace through the struggles and in the hard times. God can give us peace. And you know, peace with God is way more important than peace on earth anyways. Peace with God lasts, and that's what our souls needed. And we can face tribulation because of we have the Holy Spirit, we have God. And that's why you know, Jesus said when they're on the boat, you know, why don't you have any faith? Why are you afraid? We're all human. And even the disciples had this moment of fear, and they doubted, it seemed. These are the people that Jesus spent a lot of time with, and they still had these doubts, and they were still fearful, which is encouraging to us because you know, God still loved them. God didn't not bring peace. He didn't not stop the storm because they didn't have faith. And there's times in our lives when we just can't handle what we're going through on our own. And God wants us to come to Him and for help. And He does bring peace, and He can do miraculous things and help us through the trials. The next one, looking at Psalm 78, 20, first, wait, did I miss something? No, 15 through first part of 20. And He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink in abundance like the depths. He also brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. But they sinned even more against Him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. And they tested God in their hearts by asking for food of their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, "Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, He struck the rock so that waters gushed out and the streams overflowed." So that's about you know, Moses is in the wilderness leading the people, and the people are, you know, even though God had the 10 plagues of Egypt, God had gotten them out of Egypt, the whole parting of the Red Sea, God's leading them daily, and they're complaining about being thirsty, and they didn't think God could give them water. And some of them wanted to go back to Egypt where their you know, sons were being killed and all sorts of crazy things, but they wanted to go back because they were thirsty. But God was still gracious. God got Moses. He told Moses to strike the rock first time. He struck the rock. Water came out. They were satisfied. And later on, a similar thing came up again. The people still didn't trust God, and they were still complaining about not being thirsty, which it's easy to point at them and say that they had no faith, but I know there's many times in my life when God has proven himself to me and I still don't trust him somehow, foolishly. And God still shows himself faithful. So the second time, Moses was supposed to speak to the rock, and the rock was going to open up and let out water. But Moses struck the rock twice, and we're told that he wasn't allowed to enter the promised land because of that. So we look at this, Jesus being this rock, it's not just my thinking or anything. We read in 1 Corinthians, where am I at? I told you I was kind of scatterbrained, but I got my notes. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from that spiritual rock that flowed or that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So I was thinking about this rock that was struck and it unleashed these streams that gave life to people. And John chapter 4, story of the Samaritan woman. Start in verse 7. Woman of Samaria came to drink water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, a Samaritan woman?" For the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will be in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Hebrews chapter 10. Yeah, so we see this picture in these rocks that the rock was struck and once, and it brought everlasting life to people, or to us if we believe. Looking at Christ's sacrifice, just once, he only had to be struck once, and that the second time, the rock was supposed to be spoken to, and first Christ was struck. Now we can speak to him. So looking at Hebrews 10, verse 11 through 18, "And every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being satisfied. But the Holy One, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them.' Then he adds, 'Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.' Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin." So back before with the law, this is how Jesus was fulfilling the law. The priest had to offer sacrifices over and over again. But Jesus died once, and it was... Oh, I missed one. That's why this doesn't make any sense. All right. Let me back up then to Hebrews 10, 1 through 10. I actually had it on that line, but I forgot to say it. So Hebrews 10, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who appear perfect, who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Therefore he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins you had no pleasure. And I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God, previously saying, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. It takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So that was how Jesus was fulfilling the law. I missed that earlier. And Christ was struck, and we have everlasting life because of that. And we come to God, and we have this kind of a new law. We read about it in Romans as being like the law of the Spirit. All right, so the next one we'll look at in back in Psalm 78, last one. And so it's going a lot faster than I thought it would. That's all right. second part of verse 20. Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. Yet he had commanded the clouds above, he opened the doors of heaven, had rained down manna on them to eat, and given them of the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food, he sent them food to the full. And so the people, still fussing and grumbling that what God gave them wasn't good enough, and they didn't trust God, which, once again, I see in my own lifetimes that I've done that, so I can't really feel, I don't feel like I'm any better than those Israelites. They're an example to me, and for all of us, that we need to trust God. So they complained. We want to go back to Egypt. They had onions in Egypt. That's such a great thing. It's worth all the sufferings we went through back then. We had nice food. God was still gracious. God still loved them, and he gave them manna from heaven. They didn't have to do much. They had to go out and pick it up off the ground. And they gave them quails, right, or birds. And they ate so much that they were over full. He gave them abundance of food, more than they could stand. And they still didn't really trust him like they should. So we see similar times in with Jesus in back in Matthew. And it's also in a couple of the other Gospels, but I think this one, Matthew has both of these accounts. The feeding of the 4,000 and the feeding of the 5,000. So, 14, verse 13 of Matthew. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. Which is another reminder that if Jesus had to spend time by himself, how much more do we need to spend time alone with God? But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, and healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, "Bring them to me." Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. He took of the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. So likely 10,000 people were eating, right? And so then later on, you know, similar time, there's multitudes. Jesus is going to, wants to feed them. The disciples, you know, just like the Israelites and just like us at times, still didn't really get that it wasn't that hard for God to make food for them. It wasn't hard for Jesus to feed them again. But so, yeah, in verse chapter 15 of Matthew, in verse 32, "Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, 'I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way.' Then his disciples said to him, 'Where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude?' Jesus said to them, 'How many loaves do you have?' And they said, 7 and a few little fish. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks and broke them and gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets full of the fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children, and he sent away the multitude, got into a boat, and he came to the region of Magdala." So once again, taking 7 loaves of bread and a few small fish, fed a huge number of people and had 7 large baskets of leftovers. All right, so Jesus is feeding this multitude in the wilderness in abundance. It was extra leftover, just like God did for Israel. Something only God can do. And once again, we see that this picture of bread isn't just this physical bread that Jesus provided. We also talks of Jesus himself, and we look at John chapter 6. So this is verse 35. Well, let me back up. I'll read 26. So this is just after feeding of the 5,000. And let's see. Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." I was thinking about, it seemed like, a little bit different from, you know, the Israelites were fussing and complaining and they just wanted food. Jesus was just, he just gave them food. Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew that, they were following around just because they wanted this physical healing. And they, at least some of them that came to him, really missed, didn't understand that he was the bread of life. He wasn't just giving them food to eat. He was so much more than that. And of course, he knew that when he fed them, but he did it anyways because that's how God is. Always faithful, always wanting to do good things. let's keep reading. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. It's kind of a silly thing that they asked that, because he had just fed these 5,000 people with just not nearly enough food. That was a sign, but they didn't, you know, they didn't want to see that, evidently. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives light to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Yeah. So Jesus is this bread from heaven. And that was the last one. So the rest of this psalm, a lot of it actually goes along with the next time you read about a prophecy being fulfilled. This is one I read earlier about the Pharisees. It ties in a lot with that too, is that the people, and I guess it's kind of the focus of this psalm. The title in the New King James anyways is God's Kindness to Rebellious Israel. We see this contrast of God, what God is doing for Israel. We see all these things that Israel has done over and over again. Whether they are doubtful or faithless, they continue to sin even though God draws them back to them and redeems them. God just redeems them over and over again. Even see in verse 36, nevertheless they flattered him with their mouth, they lied to him with their tongue, for their heart was not steadfast with him. Nor were they faithful in his covenant. And we see that it kind of this carries on even to the Pharisees and the scribes, at least most of them. And then at the end of the chapter, end of the psalm, another thing that points to Christ being the Messiah. Verse 67, moreover, he rejected the tent of Joseph and did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, on which he loved, and he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth which he had established forever. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes that had young, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart. He guided them in the skillfulness of his hands. Jesus is a descendant of David. That was one of a prophecy that was fulfilled. And we see Jesus, that he shepherds us according to the integrity of his heart. He guides us. Well, that's all I got. So let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much for who you are and for how much you love us and the compassion you have for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Thank you that all we have to do is come to you, the one that was crushed for our iniquities and bruised for our sins, and you have made peace with God through your sacrifice, through your blood that you offered up for us, so much better than the sacrifices of bulls and goats. Once and for all, you did away with sin. All we have to do is come to you in faith and accept you as our Lord. Thank you for guiding us through life and for caring for our physical needs and our spiritual needs and our emotional needs and all we have to do is look to you, trust in you. And even in the times that we don't trust you like we should and we have little faith, you still are faithful and you still work through and help us to get through challenges. And you still care for us even when we mess up. Thank you for all the things you do for us. And I pray that if I said anything wrong, people would forget about it. Only your word matters. Only your word is can be counted as true. Only your word is trustworthy. Pray that we would learn from these examples in your word, that we would just draw closer to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.